Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. Well, it is a new year. Anybody make New Year's resolutions? Or make any goals for the year? It's always good to do that. I'm probably not as good at that as I should be. But today, we're going to begin sort of a challenging message series for the next 5 weeks for the new year. And it's called Follow Me, Living the Way of a Disciple. And so one goal that I have all the time, constantly, is I want to keep growing in my faith. I want to continue to become more and more like Jesus. I want to become a better disciple, and that's what we're going to focus on in this series. It's going to show us how to do that. Now, it is going to be challenging along the way. There might be some weeks that are more challenging than others, even some things we'll say today. Some of those might be, oh, that's easy for me, that's easy for me. Ooh, that one's not so easy, or oh, you're talking to me. So it's just going to vary on kind of where we all are on our spiritual journey. That's great, because we're all hopefully on a spiritual journey toward becoming a better and better disciple. Now, that is the key word for this series, but it's not the word I want to start with today. The key word I want to focus on for just a minute, which is a bit of a slight derivation, is the word Christian. It's an interesting word. And it's changed over time. It's become even recently, I would say in our Western culture, a pretty broad term. If you were to ask the average person on the street, are you a Christian? I would say most people on the street would say yes. Now, if you ask them why, there's where you get your different reasons about why they call themselves a Christian. Some people say, well, I am an American, and I'm not really religious, but we're a Christian nation, so yeah, I'm a Christian, right? They just check that box as if they're taking a survey, you know, or something like that. Some people would say, well, I was baptized as an infant or a child, and so I'm a Christian. I was born into it. You know, I got wet when I was 3 days old, and so yeah, I'm a Christian. That's how some people would view that term. Some people would say, well, I go to church, you know, once in a while, at least for Christmas and Easter. I'm a Christer, you know, and so, yeah, I'm a Christian, you know. Or they would say, well, I'm not Buddhist, and I'm not Muslim, and I guess I'd say I'm a Christian, you know. It's more of a cultural thing. Maybe even someone would say, well, I'm a member at a church, and so I'm a Christian. Sometimes people even make this a political affiliation. I belong to this party, and so I'm definitely a Christian. And if you belong to that party, you're definitely not a Christian. That goes around quite a bit. I'm not going to say any more on that, but you know what I'm saying, all right? Some people would just say, well, I'm a good moral person. So yeah, I would say I'm a Christian. Or I like the teachings of Jesus. He's very intriguing to me. It's very interesting. And I kind of can jive with a lot of what the red words are in the Bible. Yeah, you love your neighbor. Sounds good. I'm pretty good at that. So yeah, I'm a Christian. The thing about this word Christian, though, is at its origin, it was not something that you would want to say you were. Christian originally in the first century was a derogatory term toward followers of Jesus. So originally in the first generation after Jesus in the book of Acts and then beyond through the first century, they were known as people of the way, or they were just known as the disciples of Jesus, which we're going to focus on in just a minute. But people believed in Jesus, and it was a radical change for them. And so a lot of them came from Judaism. They were Jewish, but they believed in Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior, and as God. And so it wasn't quite what they grew up, you know, learning. It wasn't quite what the teaching that they, you know, learned in school. That's not what it was. And so sometimes the outsiders would obviously push against that, and they would call them Christians or little Christs. It was derogatory. They're trying to be like this Jesus guy. They call him the Christ. They want to be like him. Oh, we'll call him Christians. We'll make fun of them. We'll poke fun at them. Some of them were their former Jewish colleagues who didn't quite go along with their full understanding of who Jesus was, and they would call them Christians, and even some of the Roman elites and the people around them would call them this. They're trying to be, isn't that cute? They're trying to be like Jesus. They're little Christians, right? And it's funny that Jesus never called his followers Christians. And really, in the New Testament even. Now, the term might be there in some way, but Jesus' followers never openly, overtly would call themselves Christians either, predominantly. What they were known as were disciples. And that's the focus of this series, is disciple, being a disciple. And so we're going to focus on that in this series. Now, disciple has a specific definition, a specific term that we'll look at. But Jesus also, if we're following Jesus as his disciple, we kind of want to know what maybe he would say a definition of disciple might be. And so we find that here. Look at with me in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. It's kind of our theme for this entire series, is this one verse. Matthew 16, 24 says this: "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me.'" That's it. That's what it means to be a disciple. Notice, it has nothing to do with morality. I'm a good person, I'm a Christian. Nope. It has nothing to do with church membership. There was no such thing at that time. It has nothing to do with political affiliation. Like, it's, you know, Jesus is Lord was a political statement because, Caesar is Lord. No, Jesus is. And so it's not about which party or what your preferred sort of way of living is. It's Jesus or it's nothing. So that's the definition that Jesus gives of a disciple. Let me give you the broader definitional term that we'll kind of look at today and then throughout this series. Here's what a disciple is definitionally. A disciple is a lifelong learner, follower, and imitator of their teacher. And that's not just limited to Jesus. That's what the term means. If you're a disciple, you even heard this in non-Christian terms. They're a disciple of this person, or because they have the same philosophy as that person, right? And so it applies to Jesus, but not just strictly to him. A disciple is a lifelong learner, follower, and imitator of their teacher. So what that means, if you say this year I want to be a better disciple, or maybe this year I want to become a disciple of Jesus, here's what that means. Here's the challenging part that as we get started. Following Jesus is the most demanding, difficult assignment of our lives if we take him seriously. We'll come back to Matthew 16, 24 throughout a couple more times. But if we take the definition of Jesus, here's what it means to be my disciple, seriously, it's going to be the most demanding, difficult assignment of your life. Now, I talked at the beginning, just a second ago, about Christian and disciple. So what I don't want to do is play a semantics game. I'm not saying if I hear you call yourself a Christian, I'm going to smack your hand. That's not what we're doing here, okay? I'm not trying to play games like that. So here's the real distinction that I want to make today between these two words that we start out with, a Christian and a disciple. If you call yourself a Christian, yes, please, because again, words change. So now it's not a derogatory term. Now it is a moniker. I'm following Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian, right? So it's fine to call yourself that. But here's the distinction that I want us to help make this morning is between these two things, between a casual Christian and a dedicated disciple. Those are the two options that we're going to look at, and these are not the same thing, as we will see this morning. Casual Christian, it's a pretty broad definition that most people would say, yeah, I'm a Christian because, you know, I vote this way, or I'm a good person, right, or I'm an American. No, a casual Christian versus a dedicated disciple. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to look at five distinctions between these two categories, and then the next 4 weeks following, we'll kind of, not each of these, but we'll spend each week with one main idea, looking at what a disciple is in that area of life, or with that definition, the sub-definition of a dedicated disciple. But today, pretty broad sweeping, not too deep, pretty wide, casting our net here between what a casual Christian is, but if I wanted to be a dedicated disciple, what that actually looks like and what it means, all right? Here's so five distinctions between these two things today. So here's the first one. Number one, a casual Christian sees Jesus primarily as Savior, but a dedicated disciple sees Jesus equally as Lord. It's sort of a difference between a lifeguard and a landlord. So Jesus is my Savior, all right? It's Baywatch. I'm drowning. Help me, Jesus. He, running slow-mo on the beach. You know, it's like David Hasselhoff is coming to the rescue, gang, you know, and you're out there drowning, help me, help me. And he is coming to the rescue, and he throws whatever that red thing is that you, I don't know what that is, and they throws it out there, and he goes out, and he, you know, gets through the waves, and he gets you out, and he throws you on the beach, and they resuscitate you, and you're back to health, you know. That's Jesus' Savior. Now, that's amazing. That's wonderful. That's great. We should not downplay that at all, but that's not all Jesus is. He's not just running out there with his hair blowing, you know, in the wind and like, you know, his pecs. I'm sure Jesus, you know, he's ripped, right? Like, it's God's son, you know, he's fit. And so he's come to rescue you, and that's great. But he doesn't just leave you on the beach and say, you know, hang it, have fun, enjoy your life. No, from then on, it's not just that. It's that now he's Lord. So a lord, you have to go back a couple, you know, 100 years or more when this was more of a common thing. A lord would own a huge estate, a huge manor, a huge, you know, massive mansion with lots of land and lots of different things. And they would have, you know, all kinds of maybe animals, and they would have certainly servants and very wealthy. And the lord owns the manor. They are in charge of that. They rule and run that place. Nothing happens without them giving the seal of approval, without them saying, yes, we can buy that, yes, we can do that, whatever, okay? That's what your life is as you are a dedicated disciple. Jesus is owner of your heart. He is in control of your life. Now, that automatically, ooh, we'd be like, well, I don't know if I like that. That's the definition. Jesus is equally Lord. That's what it requires. So it's not just Savior. God, take all my bad stuff, and then I'll run my life like I want. I'll come to you if I really need something, if I need to be saved from, you know, this other thing, or I need your help. That's great. Then I'll call the lifeguard again when I'm in trouble. That's not what it is. A dedicated disciple says, Lord, you're in control. Take everything. Good, bad, past, present, future. The stuff I like, you can have. The stuff I don't like, you can have. It's all yours. You are the Lord. You're the owner of the estate of my heart. That's what it means to be a dedicated disciple. In fact, calling out for Jesus as your Savior requires that you see him as Lord. Check this out. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Catch this. Paul says this. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is what? Not Savior, right? If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So salvation is not just take my sin, but it's take me. I'm not just giving you all this junk so I can feel better and live life how I want to later on. No, declaring him as Lord is the first step to life in Christ. You acknowledge from the very beginning when you cry to him, I'm giving you everything I've got. I'm giving you all of me. Not just the baggage of the past, but the hope of the future. Everything about me is yours. He's in control. We submit to him. That's a big difference, isn't it? Between here, just take my stuff. I'll call you when I need you. You know, I've got your number. Rather than all the time, 24/7, Jesus, I'm yours. That's one difference between a casual Christian and a dedicated disciple. The second distinction that we see here between these two things is a casual Christian is easily led by feelings, emotions, and opinions, but a dedicated disciple is led by the Word of God. This really comes down to two different areas of life that we'll look at for just a second. The first is in decision making. So let me ask you this, as you're deciding between which of these am I, which of these do I want to be, which of these am I willing to be? How often do you consult God about your decisions? How involved is he in what you do? How present is he in your planning of what's going on? Is he maybe an afterthought? Is he an add-on? Is he that pull in case of emergency kind of thing? When my plan didn't work, is that how we live life? How often do I operate out of emotion? Out of knee-jerk reaction, how do I live my life? Here's what the scriptures say we should do. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a very well-known verse that's great for this new year. It says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in most of what you do. Wait a second, I had the wrong translation, didn't I? I had the Stephen Wilhoit translation for a second, I think. Seek his will in all you do. And he will show you which path to take. Now, that's not easy to do. That's why I said this is the most this is going to be one of the hardest things you're ever going to do if you want to be a dedicated disciple of Jesus. But this is what it means. We're a lifelong learner, follower of Jesus, of the teacher, of the master. So we submit to him. We don't depend on our own understanding, but we submit to him in all that we do. Again, the teacher in the class knows the answer. So why would I try to figure it out when he's saying, hey, I'm going to give you the cheat sheet, right? I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to give you the answer that you're looking for. Why would I try to do it on my own? Yet how often do I try to do it on my own? No, this year I want to be more of a dedicated disciple than I ever have been before. Think of Jesus as your tour guide. Why am I going to try to get lost in the wilderness when he's going to show me the path to take? It doesn't make any sense. When we stop for a second and really think about it, it doesn't make any sense how we live our lives some of the time, right? I rely upon myself way too often. I try my own way way too often, and I end up in a mess much of the time. But if I just stop and slow down and think and say, okay, God, what do you want me to do here? What decision should I make here? What should I not do here? What should I maybe try to correct? If we can do that, we will find that decision-making is so much more improved. This is also true about being led by either feelings, emotions, and opinions, or by the Word of God. It also affects our worldview, how we view everything in life. Well, this feels right to me, so I'm going to go with that. Or this seems like it's justice to me, so I'm going to go to that. But guess what? Things change, don't they? Our opinions change, don't they? The things that the world says is in is out really quickly. And then we're like, wait, I thought that was the cool thing to do on Twitter, right? I thought that was the great thing that you could post this so you could, you know, be with these people. It's like, well, no, now I switch to this thing over here. It's like, wait a second. So how do I know what to do? How do I know what opinions to have? Well, we can go to the source that God gives us in his word. Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says this, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." So what the Bible does is as our opinions change, the Bible remains the same. As cultural norms fluctuate over time, the scripture remains the same. It is our anchor for what we are to believe, how we are to live. So I don't have to be tossed, you know, this way and that way when the culture decides, well, this is cool now, but it's not cool anymore, or this is the way to be now, but it's not the way to be anymore. I don't have to be confused. I don't have to be thrown about like a rag doll. I can be secure as I'm leaning into and being led by the Word of God. One more scripture on this, and then we'll move on. It says 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, again, about scripture. It says this, "All scripture is God-breathed, it is inspired, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness," catch this, "so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Do you want to be equipped for the work that God has for you? We've got to be people of the word to be equipped. That word there, thoroughly equipped, is this, I looked up this Greek word, it's exartizo, and I like that because at the first of the year, it looked like exercise, and I thought, I need to do that, so this just jumped out to me when I studied this week, all right, exartizo, and it simply means to complete, finish, or accomplish. So what God's word does for us and how we view the world and how we make decisions and what we're led by is it brings us to completion. It's finishing. It's accomplishing. There's nothing more that we need. There's nothing greater that we can go to for direction, for inspiration, than what God has already said. I don't have to be worried about what is culturally relevant or cool. I don't have to be worried about what is in or out or what is popular or not. I can be led by the Word of God, and I won't be deceived. I won't be tossed to and fro. Feelings change. Opinions change. They deceive us, but God's Word never does. As Isaiah 40, it says, you know, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. So we can be led by the word of God as a dedicated disciple. Here's the third distinction between these two groups of people. A casual Christian, we'll talk about this in a few weeks in more detail. A casual Christian thinks of church as a place where they go to hear what God's word says, but a dedicated disciple thinks of church as a place where they learn to do what God's word says. You know, there's this scene from the movie Gladiator. You've probably seen this before. And after he's fought in the ring, he says, "Are you not entertained? are you not entertained, you know? And sometimes we think of that, like, church like that. You know, I was entertained. You know, the worship was really good. And that's fine. We're human. We have these emotions and feelings and perceptions, that kind of thing. But if church is all about what I can get from it all the time, we're kind of missing the point of what we're doing here on a deep level. Now, we do want God to do something in this. So, yes, we want something from him. But it's not like, well, I didn't really like those songs today. So, you know, worship was just whatever. It's like, no, God's the same. You know, and I get it. I have songs that I like that we do. And I have songs that are, you know, or whatever. But we do them. You know, it's fine. It's just, it is what it is. There are most sermons that I do. And I'm like, that was trash. You know, that was awful. And then there are once in a while where I'm like, no, it was okay. It never gets above that, by the way. You know, if I can get above like a 6.5, I'm like really having a great week. You know, it's that sort of thing. And so I'm preaching to me too, because I'm in that with you. But so I want your time to be here to be meaningful. I want God to do something in there. However, here's the main distinction, I guess, to be more clear. A casual Christian will see church as more of a religious exercise or information to download. I checked my box today. I did my Christian duty this week. Yay, God is pleased with me because I went to church, you know, that sort of thing. That's not really what it's all about. A disciple will see church as an opportunity to engage with God. That's what this should be. Whether the sermon hit or didn't hit, whether the songs were really just going today or they weren't, you know, it's like, was God there? He was. Was I there? I was. Okay, did we connect? Did we meet in the middle there? That's what I hope we can foster here at First Century. A disciple sees church not just as information download, but as instruction download. It's the game plan for the week. It's marching orders for the week. It's inspiration to propel me forward this week to really make a difference. And so that's what I hope that we can accomplish here in our time together each and every week that we are together. And as we looked at James a few weeks ago, or for the last several weeks, I'm going to come back to the beginning of that book and look at this. Here's the main distinction between this idea and why this is so important. James 1:22, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. And so if we just come for information download, we've missed it. But if we're coming for inspiration download, that's what's going to get us through the week. It's not just that I know all these things, but it's like, what is God really teaching me through this information to then go do? What am I to do with this information? How is it impacting me on a practical level? I will say quickly there, I have two cautions on this topic, though. Number one is, don't overcorrect. So I'm not poo-pooing information as bad, so don't go that way. You know, read God's word. Study God's word. Learn what it says. Learn how to handle it better and better. A disciple is a learner, right? That was part of the definition at the beginning. So don't overcorrect the other way. The second caution with this idea of really learning, hearing, and then learning to do is this, is to remain humble. Don't allow, and I'm talking to me here, don't allow the pursuit of knowledge to be kind of the end-all, be-all. Like, I know these things. I memorize these scriptures. It's like, I guess that's good, but like, how has it really changed you? Is there a difference that people can see in your life from what you're learning and knowing? I mean, information is good, but transformation is better. Information is good, but the core principle is formation. It's not what I know, it's who is God making me. It's not the information, it's the transformation and the formation that is important. And I would also say this, don't ever think you know it all. Okay, so any know-it-alls out there, just stop it, right? Just don't do that. Don't be that guy, all right? And that's what I love reading and studying and devouring just everything about the Bible. I love it. It's amazing. Love it. But you know what I've come to realize is the more that I learn, the more I know I don't know very much. You know what I mean? Like, I've been a Christian for this long, and I've studied the Bible for this long, and I just now read this in this commentary this one way, never thought about it before. How many other things have I never thought of before? There's probably billions of things I never thought of before. That's a great posture that I want us to all have, is that don't just see this time as information, even though, you know, it is, I get it. But it's like, no, what am I to do with that? That's how we can be a dedicated disciple. Here's the fourth distinction between these two groups of people again. A casual Christian serves God based on convenience. A dedicated disciple serves God based on conviction. We're all about convenience, aren't we? I mean, if I put something in my Amazon cart and it's not going to come in 2 days, I'm not going to get that thing because I can find something else that's similar and I can get it here in 2 days, maybe even overnight. You know, I order it today, it'll be on my doorstep at 5 a.m. That's amazing. That's convenience, you know. All hail the microwave. You know, we bow down to the mighty microwave. We love convenience. We love grab and go, you know, fast food, whatever. Convenience is the name of the game. But being a disciple is not always convenient. I would even go so far as to say it's rarely, if ever, convenient. Go back to our key verse, Matthew 16:24. Catch again what Jesus says here. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." You ever wake up in the morning and just really want to deny yourself? First thing you do, you're like, "Oh yeah, oh, I'm ready to deny myself today," you know, giving up my plans today, doing whatever Jesus wants me to do today. We don't do that. It's inconvenient. We don't want to deny ourselves, but that's what it takes. That's what it means. Take up my cross. What is that talking about? Yeah, it's not convenient. It's heavy and it hurts and it's going to, like, you know, it's going to scrape your shoulder. It's going to bruise your shoulder. It's going to, yeah, the cross is heavy. It's not nice. It's not good. And they just wait till they nail you to it. You know, that's what Jesus is saying. Hey, you think carrying a cross is hard? They nailed me to mine, so, you know, hang on. Jesus says some things that are really hard to hear and really hard to do, but that's what it takes. It's it being a dedicated disciple. And so, like, you know, even things like coming to church is inconvenient. I get it. You know, I'd love to have, you know, 2 days off in a row where I don't have anything to do or whatever, and so I get that. But there's a conviction there that there's something, there's a benefit to it. There's a reason behind it. You know, deciding to see my finances the way that God does and being a generous giver. It's not convenient to live on less than, you know, 100% of what I make. It's not convenient at all. But I have this conviction that seeing this important part of my life the way that God sees it, there's a reason behind it. There's a benefit to it. So I'm going to give that over to him as a dedicated disciple. Serving people is not convenient. But I'm convinced that I had this conviction that that's the way of Jesus. He always went about doing good and healing those who were sick and oppressed of the devil. If I'm going to follow the way of Jesus, it means inconveniencing myself, okay? Loving my neighbor is not convenient, but I'm convinced that's the way of Jesus. It's part of the greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God, that's the easy part, okay? That, and even that's not that easy, right? But then loving your neighbor as yourself is part of the greatest commandment. So I'm convinced, I'm convicted that this is part of what God's calling me to do as a dedicated disciple. And that's part of being inconvenienced. That's what that means. You know, starting this church wasn't convenient. There were other life plans that we could have done. And yet we felt this conviction, this is what God's calling us to do. And in general, you know, in our life, ministry is not a life of convenience, you know. It's just that you're always on, never off, like you can't take a sick day, ta-da, you know, that sort of thing. It's not always convenient. But I feel a conviction. That's what God's called me to. That's what I signed up for. And so that's as you're signing up to be a dedicated disciple, just get ready. The more dedicated you choose to be, the more dedicated that you long to be, the more inconvenienced you will probably be. That's what we're signing up for, is we're denying ourselves, we're taking up our cross, and we're following Jesus. Here's the last one. It's very similar to the one we just did, but here's what we're in today. Number five, a casual Christian serves God based on circumstances, but a dedicated disciple serves God despite circumstances. Now, here's how that first part looks. If you serve God based on circumstances, it can look one of two ways, and it goes between one and the other all the time. When life is good, me and God are good. You know, I serve God. Thank you, God, for all the blessings. Then when something bad happens, guess who gets all the blame? God gets all the blame. Oh, I can't believe you let that happen. I can't believe you didn't let that happen. You know, that sort of thing, okay? Or we do this. If life is good, I don't really need God because I'm fine. You know, life's fine. Work's fine. Family's fine. Finance is fine. And then when everything falls apart, oh, God, I want to be close to you. You know, time with you is what I need now because I'm desperate. It's like neither one of those is sustainable. Neither one of those is a dedicated disciple. It's based on circumstance, okay? But instead, despite what things are happening around me or to me, will I just be routinely dedicated to following Jesus, giving him everything? And so here's what I want anybody to do a word of the year. I don't do that. Kimberly wants me to, and so I'm thinking about it. This may be mine, okay? If you need an inspiration for a word of the year, here's your word. Your word is but. All right, let me give you some examples of how this will make you a dedicated disciple of Jesus, not based on circumstance. So you might say this, life's not going great, but God, I trust you. I don't see how this is going to work out, but I'm walking by faith, not by sight. These numbers don't add up, but I believe God is my provider. This is an impossible situation, but with God, all things are possible. The enemy meant this thing for evil in my life, but I believe God can and will use it for good. So I know this sounds like an anti-resolution sort of thing, but hey, this year you need a really big but. All right? You just need that. This year, you need a really big but. That's what you need, okay? That's why in this text in Matthew 16, that's why it's so difficult. Because we can't just see how everything is looking around us and be affected by that all the time. We can't rely on circumstances. Am I going to serve God today? Which way is the wind blowing? Maybe not today. I will today. No. It's despite circumstances. So in this Matthew 16 verse that we started out with, we'll read it again as we close. Let me give you the context. So just before Jesus makes this call to discipleship, he's been sitting down with his disciples. And he's having this conversation, very famous conversation, where he says, who do people say that I am? And they think that, you know, maybe you're Elijah back from the dead or another prophet or whatever. And he says, okay, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter says, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, that's exactly right. God has revealed this to you. Man has not revealed this to you. That's great. Right after that, he makes this call to discipleship. After they declare him to be the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, let's read this again with a little bit of context before it and then after it as well. So Matthew 16, let's start at verse 21 as we close out today. Matthew 16, 21. So after that declaration, it says this, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap for me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Pretty interesting where that happens there, right? Peter makes this declaration, and then 5 seconds later, he's trying to reprimand Jesus. Can you imagine that? I mean, Peter had some guts. Pulling Jesus Christ aside, saying, how could you say such things like that? You know, it's like that. I mean, he's really got some guts. I got to give it to him. You know, Pete, he's got some guts. Maybe not brains, but guts, all right? And Jesus says, no. You're not thinking clearly. You're not thinking God's way. And that's why he says, hey, if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost. If you're going to follow me, there's some dedication involved. If you're going to follow me, it's going to be inconvenient. If you're going to follow me, it's going to be the hardest thing you will ever do with your life, but it's the most rewarding thing you'll ever do with your life. So the challenge is, am I a casual Christian or am I a dedicated disciple? And how do I know? These are some of the trackers that we can see. We'll look at a few more in the coming weeks. But how can I see where I stand? And if I want to become a dedicated disciple, what steps do I need to take to get me closer to that side of the ledger? What things do I need to say, okay, God, I'm going to really seriously give you control over this area. I've been keeping it off limits for a while, but it's not working my way. I'm going to see things your way. I'm not going to say, Jesus, how could you say that? I don't want to do that. And that's Peter. That's get behind me, Satan kind of talk. Jesus says, no. You got to see it God's way. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Hopefully this dichotomy today has helped us to see a little bit more of that. And in the coming weeks, it will help each of us to grow and mature into more dedicated followers and disciples of Jesus. Let's pray as we close today. God, we do. I think everybody in the room, everybody listening, wants to grow. They want to mature in their faith. We want to follow you more closely. And so may this not just be sort of a beat down session, but may it be kind of eye opening. Like, am I dedicated? am I really in for the long haul here? Am I really going to do what it takes to follow Jesus? Now, we're saved by grace through faith, yes, but like James says in his book, show me your faith by your works. And Jesus says, you follow me, you do as I do, you say the things that I say, you follow the where I go. And it's going to mean being inconvenienced. It's going to mean, you know, living a way that maybe is countercultural. It's going to mean maybe having a little bit of that old school Christian, you know, kind of moniker on us by society that doesn't understand why we live differently. It might mean those things, but that's what it means to follow Jesus. I'm not going to be swayed by culture. I'm going to be locked into the Word of God. I'm not going to be, you know, my circumstance won't help me to determine if I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you despite circumstance. I'm not going to follow you only when it's convenient, but even despite that, I'm going to follow you no matter what. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. God, help each of us, even this week, to think about how we can better, more closely, more faithfully follow you as a dedicated disciple, a lifelong learner, follower, and imitator of our teacher, of our King, of our God, Jesus. Thank you for this time together today. I pray it's been helpful and beneficial to us as we live out our faith outside these four walls. We pray your blessing over everybody here today, that you bring us back next time ready for more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.